I tell you what, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight. Are you ready for the Word of God? Oh yeah, we got to make sure. We always want to receive the Word with joy. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Heaven is Real. And I tell you what, we need to know all about it. Amen. Heaven is real. Yes, praise the Lord. Now, last week, we taught a message called From Worthless to Worthy, Redeemed by the Blood of Jesus. Amen. And we talked about this truth in the Word of God that if we've made Jesus our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that He made us worthy to come and stand before Him. He made us worthy to enter into His presence. The Bible says that we were redeemed through His blood, that Jesus Christ came into that place and offered His blood up once and for all for us, that we could have, you know, a complete and full relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And the Bible says that He gave us the privilege to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The Bible says over there in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, it says that we are made alive together in Christ. We are raised together with Christ. And we are made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. Now, how would God allow you to sit with Christ on His throne if He did not first make you worthy? We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Amen. He's adopted us to Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so many times Christians, they struggle with the idea of being worthy before God. Actually, if we're not careful, we'll think the way we get God's attention is to go before God and claim how unworthy we are. But we saw in the scripture last week that if you claim as a believer, meaning if you are a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, now how many of you know that we are never worthy of ourselves? We're only worthy once we've received the blood of Jesus Christ. But now in Christ, have you been made worthy? Yes, you have. You've been worthy to stand before Him. You're worthy to be sitting on that throne with Him. Now, of course, since we are given that worthiness free, right? By God's grace, we've been provided that worthiness. We don't want to do anything to ever jeopardize that, right? Amen. Once we've been given such a privilege and such grace, see, this is what frees us from a life of sin. See, you know that you're walking in the Bible definition of grace. When you are so grateful for what Jesus has done for you, you don't want to do anything that would disobey Him or disgrace Him or dishonor Him in any way. Amen? And so that worthiness that He gave us is something that we could never get on our own. But since we've received it, we can go to Him. We can stand in His presence. We can receive His promises. Amen. We've been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that we were redeemed through His blood. The word redeemed, it means to purchase or to buy back. God bought us back with the only price that He could pay, and that was the blood of His own Son. And now you can stand worthy. The Bible says you can stand boldly at His throne of grace. The Bible says that you can have complete confidence in Christ. Amen. You know, but a lot of Christians, we feel if we go before God and just say, oh, I know I'm unworthy. Oh, I know I don't deserve anything. Oh, Lord, I know I'm not worthy of Your promises. That's actually an insult to the blood of Christ. No, none of us have ever done anything to make us worthy. But since Jesus has made you worthy, the Bible says over there in Hebrews 4:16, He says He wants you to come to the throne of grace boldly, so that you obtain and find mercy in your time of help, right? And find help in your time of need. God wants us to come boldly before Him. You know, the Bible says over there in 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. So do you believe that you're worthy to go before him and be heard? Amen. Through the blood of Jesus, you were made worthy. Amen. And so now what we're going to do, we're going to continue on with that idea. And this week, as I was preparing, you know, to minister, you know, this weekend, I just could not get away from this sense that we're going to minister about what heaven is like and what has been accomplished there for you and I. Now, it doesn't sound like it really matches last week or goes with last week's message, but you will see that it certainly does. Folks, I'm not here tonight to preach a message to tell you about the gold streets of heaven. I'm not here to, you know, tell you about what your mansion will look like in heaven. I'm here to tell you about where God lives. Amen. And what it means to you and me. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Remember over there last week, the Bible, we saw Revelations chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, because he washed us in his blood, that he's made us what? Kings and priests unto God and his Father. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the capital K. We are the lowercase K's, right? And the word priest, we know that in the New Testament, we know that the office of the priest was not extended to the New Testament. And we saw the reason for that is that he's now made us all priests before him. And the word priest, don't let that confuse you. It's not talking about a man who stands in a robe, you know, and forgives your sins. The word priest means somebody who has the ability to go into the presence of God. See, that's what we've been made as Christians, that we are to go into God's presence, to know him, to fellowship with him, to pray and to hear his voice in return. Amen. So go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to start right here in verse 1, and then we're going to move into some of the later chapters. Folks, I'm going to give you a heads up. This message is going to be, it just feels like it's just going to be a little different than maybe, you know, something that I would normally preach. I preach on this subject a lot. However, I feel like, yes, you know that I'm very much a teacher. I do a lot of teaching. We're going to get some of that here tonight. But it almost feels like I'm going to be narrating a story tonight. I don't even know how to explain it. I just feel the way that this is going to be delivered may be a little bit different. And the purpose of it, yeah, we're going to learn things. Yeah, you might take some notes. But really, we've got to get into a heavenly kind of thinking. We got to start thinking. You know, like the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says what? Set your mind on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, right? We have to absolutely set our mind on things above. You know what? Why don't we bring up that scripture? Can you bring up Colossians 3:1? That was just something that came to my heart a moment ago. We'll go back to Hebrews 3:1 in just a moment. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So what are we supposed to do? Seek those things which are above. Go to verse 2. And here's the verse I just quoted. Set your affection. The word affection in the Greek is the word that we say mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so notice the New Testament tells us that we are supposed to have a heavenly mindset. Now, that doesn't mean we're in a rush to go to heaven, right? It's not the same. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But look at verse 3, Colossians 3:3. It says, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, so that's why it says, seek those things which are above, because obviously that's where Christ is. Amen. So I just wanted to give you, you know, that passage just came to my mind there as we were getting started. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 now. Look at this. Amen. We are to have a heavenly mindset. Look at this. It says, wherefore, holy brethren. Do we have any holy brethren here tonight? All right. You know, it's not just a masculine word. It's sons and daughters of God. Wherefore, holy brethren. The word holy means you've been set apart. So we've been set apart for God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the what? heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Amen. Now notice here in Hebrews 3:1, Christianity is called the heavenly calling. That is how the Bible describes Christianity. This relationship with God through Christ is called the heavenly calling. Folks, I'm going to say something. When I say this, I'm not trying to be crude or rough or anything like this, but heaven is not for dead people. Do you know that? There's no dead people in heaven. You know, Jesus said that over there in, where was that? Matthew chapter 22, right around the 32nd verse. Jesus talked about, you know, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was talking about, you know, he was asked about the resurrection. He said, many from the east and the west will come and sit down in the kingdom of God. They'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. All right? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. If you have a loved one that knew Jesus and is now in heaven, trust me, they are more alive now than they've ever been before. All right? There's no dead people in heaven. Heaven is not for death at all. Heaven is not about death. Heaven is a way of life. Amen. Heaven is about, of course, you know, living with a heavenly mindset on this earth. And yes, someday when our spirit separates from our body, you know, we will live there. You know, we will move there. But heaven is a way of life. It's a way of living on earth. And then, like I said, someday we will, when our bodies are done here, our spirit will be separated from our body, and we will, of course, live forever in heaven. Just right now, we just happen to be living on this earth. Amen. But folks, how many of you know heaven isn't just something, you know, we think about, you know, oh, I'll go there when I die someday. Folks, heaven is active and above us right now. You know, this Christianity is an interaction of heaven and earth. We should have an idea. That term, I studied out that term, heavenly calling. Literally, you could say it this way, being aware of heavenly things. Being aware of what's going on in heaven and what has been accomplished there. Amen. This life in Christianity is about being aware of what's taking place in heaven. Amen. Folks, yes, there's going to come a time we'll be separated from our earthly body. Folks, do you know what the word death means? The word death does not mean for your heart to stop beating or your lungs to stop, you know, receiving oxygen. You know, the definition of the word death is this. It means separation. And actually, the Bible tells us that. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Because at death, your spirit separates from your body. And then, of course, as a Christian, you will then move to heaven. All right? But how many of you know heaven is not just something we think about, you know, concerning death? As a Christian, we're supposed to be living a heavenly calling with a mindset, being aware of heavenly things, living under heaven right now. Being in contact with heaven, you know, meaning hearing God's voice. Praise the Lord. It's a way of life to be aware of heavenly things, right? You know, I'm not just trying to go to heaven when I die. I'm living under heaven right now. Heaven is what? It's our home. Heaven, you know, it's our vocation. You know, I'm a citizen of heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? Amen. That's your homeland. Praise the Lord. That's right. We're living under heaven's mandate right now. Like I said, it's our homeland. It's our, you know, what governs our life. You could say it this way. Heaven is where we're from. Heaven is where we're from. I know. I got to get you thinking this way. You know, and again, it's not because we're trying to go to heaven right now. You want to have a full, long life and fulfill God's plans on this earth. This isn't about me wanting to go to heaven right now. you know, I'm 45. I think I'll put in another 45 down here if Jesus tarries, okay? However, I'm living under heaven right now. The Bible says the whole, God's whole family in heaven and in earth is named after him. We just happen to be the family of God that's living on earth right now. There's a whole much bigger family living up there right now. And someday we'll join them, right? But heaven is our homeland. Amen. You could say it this way. It's where we're from. It's our culture. It's our custom. Right, folks? How many of you know that different nations or ethnicities in the world have different culture and customs, right? Maybe, you know, there's different cultures in China. There's different cultures in Africa. There's different cultures in Europe and South America. And of course, we have a lot of different cultures here in America. How many of you know heaven has a culture? All right. When you're part of a nationality, or if you're part of an ethnicity, right, you may do things a little bit different than other people because that's where you're from. How many of you know when we're born again, that's where we're from? That's where we're from. You know, Jesus spoke about this. You know, can you bring up a very familiar passage here? Bring up John chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, we're going to a lot of 3-1s here tonight. Praise the Lord. John 3:1. Remember this? Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again? Yes. See, a lot of times we just think about that as, well, when I'm born again, someday when I die, I'll go to heaven. But that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. Do you know that? The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Remember this guy? Nicodemus later became a believer, didn't he? Yes, he did. And look at verse 2. We'll just show you this real quick. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So Nicodemus is trying to really get to the root of, Jesus, why are you so different? Why are there miracles happening around you? Why are you so different? And look at what Jesus responds with. And of course, this is true about going to heaven, but this isn't all that it's about. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man or a woman be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Nicodemus was trying to figure out, how come I'm seeing these miracles? How come, you know, all this stuff is happening around you, Jesus? And Jesus says, except a person be born again, you cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. Folks, how many of you are born again here tonight? Woo, all right. Do we know what the term born again means? If you study it, if you look in your Bible probably right now, I know you didn't turn over there, we brought it up. But if you look over in your Bible, you'll see a little study note there in John 3:3 where an alternate rendering of being born again is what? Born from above. Born from above. Some modern translations even word it that way. All right, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, the reason why you're seeing people get healed, the reason why you're seeing the dead being raised to life, the reason why you're seeing, you know, demons being cast out, he's saying, because that's where I'm from. That's where I'm from. Miracles are just part of the culture that I came from. Where I'm from, people get healed, are healed. Where I'm from, you know, people that are from heaven, you know, are born from above, you know, cast out demons. People that are born from above lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. People that are born from above are merciful and kind and loving. The people that are born from above, you know, have something different about them. They're kind and so on. Folks, Jesus was saying, the reason why I'm different is because that's where I'm from. Now, guess what? You are born from above. We are supposed to live this life on earth as Christians like we are from heaven. Do you realize that? The scripture calls us what? Pilgrims. Calls us strangers. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who's just wandering through, you know, but we're not setting up our home here on earth. We are from somewhere else. Anyone in here born from above? Yes. Amen. See, now remember, this is just an illustration. Where I'm from, we gather to worship. Where I'm from, we lift our hands to praise. Where I'm from, we lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. Where I'm from, we pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, amen. And where I'm from, we cast out devils. Where I'm from, we take authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Where I'm from, see, amen. People say, well, why don't you party like a rock star? Well, I tell you what, people don't do that where I'm from. Well, Pastor, how come you told your testimony of getting delivered from alcoholism back in 2003? I just realized I got a new culture. I got a new culture. That's just not where I'm from. Lying isn't in my culture. See, so many Christians, they're struggling to try to follow rules. They're trying to be good Christians. I'm just trying. Yeah, and you know what? When we're new to the faith, there's going to be a level of that. But as you spend time with God, as you realize who you are in the scriptures, you'll realize, wait a minute, I am born from above. Jesus lives in me. I am. That is what lives in me. That's what dwells in me. I don't have to try to be that way. That is my culture as someone who's a citizen of heaven. Amen. And so I wanted to show you what Jesus said, and then that's going to make a lot more sense now when you go back to Hebrews 3:1. It says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. What does that mean? We should be aware of what's taking place in heaven. Amen. Now let me show you what has been taking place in heaven. All right, go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where I'm from, we praise. Amen. Where I'm from, we speak words of faith. Where I'm from, we lay hands on the sick. You know, where I'm from, we tithe. Where I'm from, we give. Where I'm from, we forgive. People say, well, I'm trying to just force myself to do it. Fellowship with God, fellowship with His Word, meditate in the Scriptures, and let His ways just get built into your heart. Amen. So many Christians, they try to just remember to be a good Christian up here. But when you fellowship with God, when you fellowship with His Word, His ways will get built into you. Believe me, none of us are perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, you know, even though we're born from above, that our flesh can make mistakes and things like that. But I'm just saying, remember, His nature is in us. His nature is in us. You don't have to cheat on your taxes anymore. You know what I mean? You don't have to be dishonest. Don't be that way. Amen. Well, anyway, Hebrews. Oh, boy, all of a sudden the taxes thing gets people riled up. Jesus paid His taxes. You say, well, my taxes are so expensive. Yeah, well, I wasn't here to, you know, argue the merit of it all. But I'm here to tell you, God provided for Jesus. Jesus said, hey, Peter, go and take up a fish, and the first one you find, go and pay, you know, there'll be a coin in its mouth, pay my taxes and yours. Praise the Lord. Amen. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What is Caesar's? The tax. Render unto God what is God's, which is what? The tithe. The tithe is God's. Oh, boy. Yeah, anyway, we won't go down those roads right now. You leave one of those undone, you're going to have problems. What happens when you don't pay your taxes? Bad things, man. Bad things. What happens if you don't pay your tithe? Bad things, man. Absolutely. That's from an old commercial back in the day. I don't know why I started saying that. Now it's from like when I was 12. Do you remember that commercial? It was about Bruce Smith, the Bills player. And he was wearing shoes. And this guy was like, oh, you know what happens when Bruce Smith puts on these shoes? Bad things, man. You remember that? All right, good. Praise the Lord. See, I'm not the only one. Praise the Lord. Do you remember that? No? All right, I mean, yeah. Well, you weren't a Bills fan. And they probably didn't play that commercial other places. They probably just played it in this area, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Bad things, man. Won't forgive somebody? Bad things, man. Go to Hebrews 8. Let's first talk about what does heaven look like. Are you ready for this? Do you know the scripture tells us a lot about what heaven looks like? Folks, tonight I'm not going to be able to give you every detail. The goal of this message is not to paint a perfect precision, you know, high definition picture of what heaven looks like. However, we're going to, you know, take a look at this and see what it means for us personally. All right. Praise the Lord. Please don't hold me to like every little detail, because there's no way that we could cover all these details in one message, let alone a whole series of messages. All right. Now go to Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read the first half a dozen verses here. Oh boy. Yeah, we're going to do this. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Here's the main point. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Who is the high priest sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens? Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is called the high priest. All right. Verse 2, it's again still talking about Jesus, "a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched or built, and not man." Folks, I'm going to have to just do a little teaching here as we go along. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built, not man. How many of you know in the Old Testament there was a tabernacle that was built by people? All right, it was called the Tabernacle of Moses. We remember that? And so now it's talking about the tabernacle that was not built by Moses, but the one that was built by the Lord. Where does the tabernacle that was built by the Lord, where does that exist? In heaven, right? Amen. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And now verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, had something to also to offer." So remember, when Christ entered in as a high priest, he brought a sacrifice. What was the sacrifice that Jesus brought? His own blood. All right. Amen. And we're going to see this more and more. It says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." The law is the Old Testament. When Jesus was on the earth, the Bible says he was not a priest. Why was Jesus not a priest while he was on earth? Because he was not a Levite. Remember this? Yes. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. He was not from the Levitical tribe. So Jesus was not a priest when he was on the earth, because as the Lion of Judah, Judah was the tribe of authority and leadership, right? Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jesus did not offer sacrifices according to the law. Jesus didn't offer animals. Jesus didn't sacrifice animals. He didn't do that. Jesus did not offer a sacrifice for the law. He offered a sacrifice for grace. His sacrifice was that of grace, not law. Not as an Old Testament priest, but as a New Testament, as he became the high priest, he entered into God's tabernacle in heaven with his own blood, and he redeemed us with it. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. You say, what are we talking about here? Just hold with me. It says, verse 5, "who," meaning the priests on earth, "serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things." Everyone get a hold of verse 5 right now. It says, "as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle." Now this is the voice of God to Moses. These are the words that God said to Moses. God said, "See," says God, that you, Moses, make all things according to the pattern, everyone say pattern, showed to you in the mountain. Remember back there in Exodus chapter 25? God told Moses, come on up here. I'm going to show you some things the way it looks in the real tabernacle in heaven so you can take the pattern and make something similar on earth. And so when Moses saw those things, he got the idea from what existed in heaven, so he built the tabernacle here on earth. All right, and now we're going to talk about that in a second. Look at verse 6. It says, but now he has obtained, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Aren't you glad you're living in the New Testament? Woo! Don't you have a better covenant? Praise the Lord. Well, that's because what Jesus accomplished for you and I in heaven. Now go back to verse 2. Let's talk about this tabernacle. All right. Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Jesus Christ is called the minister of the tabernacle that exists in heaven. Now remember, when Moses was on the mountain, God said, here, let me show you what the real tabernacle looks like so you can have an idea how to build the one on earth. All right, now let me tell you a little bit what heaven looks like. Are you ready? I'm not going to tell you about your mansion. Not going to tell you about the streets of gold. I'm not going to tell you about the gates of pearl and things like that. I'm going to talk to you about where God lives, what it looks like where God lives. All right, when Moses saw the pattern in heaven of what the tabernacle looks like in heaven, he saw a structure that was twice as long as it is wide. All right, now you happen to be sitting in a building that here tonight, this building kind of has that shape. This building, I believe, is 60 by 160. Somewhere in that neighborhood, it's a little bit longer than twice its width. But imagine a structure that is twice as long as it is wide. That's the beginning of the tabernacle which exists in heaven. I can't tell you the measurement of it in terms of feet, all right? But if you were to walk in this place, and someday you and I will, all right? You will walk, and there will, I don't know, it's going to be a very large structure. Moses, when he built the tabernacle on earth, it was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. Again, that's just a pattern. God's is much, much bigger than that, all right? But if you were to walk into heaven where God lives, you would enter into one open end of a structure, and there would be large barriers far apart, you know, in this structure. They would be walls. I don't know what they're made out of. I don't know how tall they are. But these walls would run double the length as the width of that structure. And you would walk into there, and as you walked down that, you know, long, you know, structure, as you move towards one end, you would see that there would be a building at one far end. All right? And as you moved towards that building, you would see a few different things. The first thing that you would see is some sort of water or crystal. All right? Have you seen, you read over there in the book of Revelation, that in front of God is a sea of crystal, that it's going to have a very much a water-like appearance. Now remember, when they built the tabernacle, there was something sitting there, this very large thing that was sitting out there in those open air courts. So, you know, if you were to enter into this structure into heaven, you'd start off, you'd be walking, and there'd be nothing but free space overhead. There'd be barriers or walls, right? Okay, that would be twice as long as they are apart from one another. You'd walk in, and there'd be nothing over your head. There'd be no structure over your head. You'd walk down and you'd start to see somewhere in that open area, you'd see some kind of crystal or glass, or it would appear to be like water. Because in the Old Testament, remember, there was what they called the molten sea. Do you remember God told them to set up the molten sea? And later on in Solomon's tabernacle, they built this huge brass basin. And it was like this big round brass basin, and it sat up on a pedestal. Some of you are you following me? Stay with me. There's a reason for all this. This has to do with every day of your life. I'm just taking the long way around, right? And this pedestal was made out of 12 oxen. They weren't real oxen. They were statues. And these 12 oxen, they made the pedestal of this huge brass basin that was filled with water, all right? And the priests would wash in this basin. And it was there because there's something similar to that in heaven. Now, it's not a big brass bowl in heaven, but it seems to be the scripture describes a water-like feature, crystal or glass or whatever it is. And then as you move forward, you would come to what the Bible calls the first veil. The first veil. Let me show you this. Go over to chapter 9. I know I'm boring you with the details, but then I'm going to get to my point. Chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1. It says, then verily the first covenant, meaning the Old Testament, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. How many of you know there's a worldly sanctuary and there's a heavenly sanctuary? Why does God command mankind to hold divine services in sanctuaries on the earth? Because that is what it looks like in heaven. You ever wonder what you're going to be doing, you know, in heaven? See, even today in the New Testament, you know, God loves gatherings. He loves to gather his people together for worship. He loves to gather his people together to eat and to fellowship together, to enjoy each other's company and everything like that. The things that we do in the local church are just supposed to be a reflection of what God does in heaven. Do you know and understand that? Why do we lift our hands in praise? I'll tell you what, you wait till you see how many people are there lifting their hands in praise. Wait until you hear everybody singing and glorifying God. Why do we praise? Why do we worship? Because that's also taking place in heaven. God has a worldly sanctuary and he has a heavenly sanctuary. You need to know this and understand it, right? And it says in verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So this is the first room as you walk down that long structure and you get to one end at the very end of that long structure that's twice as long as it is wide, you come to this first room. And the Bible calls it the first veil. And you go in there, and there's things in there. Now, in the tabernacle that was here on earth, there was what? The candlestick, the table, and the showbread. Folks, there are items that are in God's presence that have a purpose. God told Moses and the Israelites, he said, I want you to make a candlestick. All right. Have you ever seen the 7 flame candlestick? Have you ever seen, you know, one that's actually made correctly? The branches of the candlestick will look like there's leaves on them. Have you ever seen this? You ever seen the Jewish, you know, candlestick? All right. Absolutely. God told Moses and them, make this candlestick. Make sure you have leaves on it. Make sure you have. Have you ever seen this? Praise the Lord. Do we read our Bibles? Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. He went in there and he said, remember when I told Moses to make that candlestick, make it look like it has leaves, each of the 7 arms of the candle? Do you know why God said light a 7 flame candle in that first structure? Because the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation that before the throne of God, there are 7 flames that represent the 7 spirits of God. That literally represents the full nature of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that in God's presence right now, you know, there's there's flames burning and they represent His Spirit and how His Spirit is working with man? Why did God build that candlestick? Why did He tell Moses to see these things? Because these things exist in heaven. Then He says, then you saw the table. Remember the table? And this table that was in there was about 3 feet long, about a foot and a half wide. And remember on that table was what? The showbread. Remember that table, how Moses was told to build it? He said, make sure nobody carries that table. Put rings on the corners of it and carry it with staves, just like the Ark of the Covenant. Because on that table was always, always, always to be a loaf of bread. Why does God keep bread in front of Him forever? Jesus is called the bread of heaven. Bread of life, bread of heaven, absolutely. Remember that? Yes. Amen. So these things, which were made, represented what was really going on up there in heaven. Look at verse 3. It says, and after the second veil, all right? So there's a first veil. So if you walk all the way down to that end of that structure, there's an opening. And through that first opening, you would see the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. I can just imagine what some of you must be thinking, like, what is this guy talking about? I'm gonna get you thinking about heaven. Get a heaven mindset. All right, you're going to find out why this matters. All right. But after the second veil, everyone say second veil. So there's a first veil, and then there was a second veil. Remember, just like the tabernacle on earth, just like Solomon's temple, remember? After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or it was called the Holy of Holies. Remember, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where Indiana Jones was trying to get to. They wanted to get in there, right? They should have just gotten him saved, and then he could have gone in there for without all that hassle. Everyone say second veil. This is going to start being very important to you and me. The tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So in heaven, you go through this first entrance, and then you keep moving along, and there used to be a veil in there. And beyond that veil was where God Himself sits. That was represented on earth by verse 4, which had the golden censer, which was that flame, you know, it was a way to light candles and things, that golden staff that had fire in the end of it, which had the golden censer and the what? The Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, which was that bread, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now remember, look at verse 5. And over it, and on top of this Ark of the Covenant, it says, and over it was the cherubims of glory, shadowing the what? The mercy seat. Okay? Of which we cannot now speak particularly. Okay. So remember, Moses had to build that golden box. It was, again, 3 feet long, foot and a half wide, and on top of it, it had a lid. And on that lid were the two cherubims of glory. Remember, on one side of that lid, there was an angel looking this way with his wings stretched out. And on the other side was another angel with his wings stretched out looking this way. All right. Are you enjoying class here tonight? I love to bore you, but I got a real reason for it. All right. And so on top of that, what was the mercy seat for? On earth, remember, once a year, that high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood of animals. Remember that? The blood of the lamb. And it was atoning for the sins of the people. Folks, now this is going to start making more and more sense to you. All right. Now, on earth, that priest could go in there only once a year and offer that blood. That was beyond the second veil. But remember what happened to that second veil? How many of you remember on the day of Christ's crucifixion, and upon his death, right? How many of you remember that veil that was in the temple? What happened to it? It just ripped right in half. And you got to remember that that wasn't just some thin sheet. They think that that veil was somewhere between 4 and 5 inches thick of many layers of fabric. And so it shred in it and it fell, you know, to pieces. And now all of a sudden, the Holy of Holies was now exposed. For the first time ever in the temple's history, that now when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two. Remember, why did God do that? Because that's what he was going to do in heaven. Now, back up and let me start putting this all together for you. All right? Praise the Lord. Drop down there where we were last week now. Go down to Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this earthly building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, what? Redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Glory to God. Go down there to verse 14. Let's read those words together. First three words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how shall it not purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If this doesn't get you serving God and being obedient to God, nothing will. Nothing will. So now I want to give you this picture. Now, imagine this. We did this last week, and I'm going to go a little further here in a moment. Imagine Christ now walking into those outer courts of that temple in heaven. He walks in through that one end that's open. There's walls that are half as wide as they are long, right? And now he's walking in, and he's carrying something because he's about to enter somewhere. What is he carrying? His own blood. I don't know how he was carrying it. I don't know what vessel it was in. I don't know how it got there. But I know the scripture says that he's bringing his own blood. He's walking down through that long temple of God, headed for where God sits. See that in your heart. No, I don't know what those walls look like. No, I don't know what the ground looks like. No, I don't know exactly where that crystal or water was out there that Jesus walked by. But he came, think of this, he came up to the first veil, and priests alone were allowed to enter the first veil. So he walks into that first veil. There's the table, the showbread, the candlesticks. He's about to send the Holy Ghost to the earth. Think about this. So everything was culminating and building up to this moment. The seven flames of God are burning there before God's throne, and Jesus steps up to the second veil. What do you think happened when Jesus approached with his blood towards that second veil? It had to be removed, because that second veil in heaven represented the veil that was on this earth. It represented the separation between God and man. That veil represented that mankind had to stay away from God because God was holy and humanity was not. But when was that veil removed? Somewhere between Jesus either walking through it the first time or getting up there before the Father and presenting his blood, somewhere along that line in heaven, God removed that veil. And he said, there will never, never again be a separation between me and humanity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That veil did not just tear here down on this earth. That barrier between God and man was removed in the true sanctuary, in the true temple. Amen. And now we just read this passage where Jesus Christ enters in now with his own blood, goes before God himself, and basically, and I'm just paraphrasing now, and says, Father, is this enough? And somewhere along the line, God the Father said, that is accepted. And at that moment, God said, for all those that would call upon the name of his Son would now be born again. They would now receive a brand new heart, a brand new nature. They would then receive of that flame that burns before God that represents his Spirit. Now remember this, the Holy Spirit, he's a person in this. He's not just a candlestick. Don't misunderstand me. But the scripture teaches us that he has, you know, a sevenfold nature, and those seven flames represent his sevenfold nature. And we could get into that. You could just imagine the details that I could give you on all that. Imagine that scene that was taking place up there. Imagine God accepting that blood. Imagine, you know, that veil being removed. And now the Bible says, if this isn't enough. Now, I'm staring at a lot of people that, you know, just love God, are serving God with all their hearts. But God is saying, if this thinking isn't enough to make you faithful day in and day out, if this isn't enough to purge your conscience from dead works, if this isn't enough to inspire you to serve the living God and embrace his ways, then nothing is going to do it. It's absolutely true. Folks, this in the scripture, Hebrews, is to motivate us. Now, let's get ready to wrap this up right here. Go over to chapter 10. Oh, you know what? You got to go over to verse 19 in chapter 9 first. I got to read a couple verses to you. Go over to verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm getting to the point. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, Moses took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God enjoined unto you. Moreover, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You better be glad, right? Are you glad? I'll tell you what, if we don't know how to rejoice over the remission of sins, we'll never be excited about anything. Glory to God. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Isn't that amazing? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What is the better sacrifice? The blood of Jesus. What does that tell you? What did Jesus do when he got there? He went and sprinkled all those objects that were in that place. His own blood. Why did Jesus sprinkle them with his own blood? To make them available to you and I. Right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I love these chapters, if you can't tell. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Jesus entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Aren't you glad? Now, go over to chapter 10. See, I just tell you, I'm just reading the scripture tonight. I feel like I'm just telling you a story. I'm telling you what happened because that is my duty here tonight. I know I'm not even really adding a whole lot to this or really expounding on it. Go over to chapter 10 in verse 19. Let me read you this. This is the point. Having therefore brethren, do we have any brethren here tonight? He said, here's the point. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Who is going to be bold enough to enter into the Holy of Holies? Now, who is going to be bold enough? Who has been made worthy and holy enough to enter in there? We have. You are worthy by the blood of Christ. That veil that shuts you out because of unworthiness has now been removed to declare that you've been made worthy by that blood of Jesus. Amen. He says, now come on in, enter in boldly, knowing that everything has already been prepared ahead of time. It was already sprinkled with blood. It was already purified. You can stand there, right there with God. This is what we do by faith. This is where I go when I pray. Where do you go when you pray? It should be right there. Here I am, Father, in the name of Jesus. I'm not living just to go to heaven someday. I'm living under heaven right now. I'm living with an idea, just a pattern, not every detail, obviously, but I'm living with a pattern of what heaven looks like, what was accomplished there, what happened there. And now God says, since this is taking place in heaven, you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, come boldly into the holiest place of all. The veil's torn. The veil's removed on earth. The veil's removed in heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But there'll be Christians that'll just say, okay. If I can go in there by faith, I can go in there to get something done. This is why my prayers get answered. Because this is where I am when I talk. I tell you what, so many times when I say that, I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying that proverbially, as every Christian goes in there. Having therefore brethren, we're brethren. What do brethren do? Boldly enter into God's throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why I sit there and pray. Folks, don't ever, 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 ever go before God and tell him how worthless you are. Don't ever go before God and say, I'm so unworthy. He's going to be like, no. If my blood has washed you, he said, I'm only going to make this sacrifice once. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to ever do it again. So if that wasn't enough to make you bold and worthy to come before the blood of Jesus, nothing will ever be enough. Praise God. Ooh, boy. Brethren, boldness. Enter in to that place before God. Are you going to see? Why did God tell Moses to put those cherubs on the top of the mercy seat? Why? Because remember the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5? Remember those beasts that stand before God's throne? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Remember that? They cease not day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Why were there cherub angels on the top of the mercy seat? Because there's cherub angels around the throne of God. No, when I go there, I've not seen them. No, I can't describe exactly what those seven flames of fire look like. No, I have not seen that table. But you know what? By faith, I have stood next to them all. By faith, I have gone in there. And by faith, when I'm praying, that's where I am. Glory to God. Where do you go when you pray? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I can't think that way. No. By faith, go there. You know, well, I didn't see anything. No. I don't care. Your eyes are closed. All you're seeing is dark. Who cares? But by faith and knowing in your heart that that's where you are, that's what God wants you to believe. This, and when you get revelation, listen, I'll tell you what, as you spend time in that place, you'll get more and more aware of what God wants you to do. You'll be more aware of what God, you know, what God does. You'll be more aware of Him. And then when you get more aware of Him, folks, how can I say this? And I don't want to say it in a brash or arrogant way. When you're close to God, sin is easy. What I mean by that, it's easy to overcome. You know, when you're close to God, I mean, really? You know, when you're in that place and you're aware of it, pornography addictions will break. Cigarette drinking addictions will break. You know, a depression will break right there. That's where depression is broken. That's where, I mean, even if nobody laid hands on you, that's still a place where sickness is healed. Glory to God. Get into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Worry will disappear. Amen. Any vices in your life? You know, if there's temptations for adultery or profanity or whatever it is, that's the place where they melt away. Every need of humanity, Jesus is called the minister of the sanctuary. He literally is the servant of bringing all of humanity to God to have their needs met. Amen. Glory to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, now enter into the holiest of all through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why prayer is going to get more exciting for you. See, a lot of times Christians, they go to pray and they have no awareness of how heaven operates. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Doesn't that sound good? Today, Brother Stephen sent me these scriptures, not knowing that I was preaching on them. Yeah. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say, his flesh. Oh my goodness. Jesus allowed his flesh to be crucified to take that veil that hindered us. Glory to God. A new and living way. In verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? Oh, go to verse 22. I was reading a little fast. Draw near with a true heart, full assurance of what? Faith. You don't have to feel anything there. You don't have to see anything there, meaning with your natural eyes. I go into the Holy of Holies by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? He's made you worthy. He's made you worthy. And now that you've been made worthy, now that you've entered into the holiest of all, why would you want to do anything to disgrace it? This is what delivered me from being an alcoholic. This is what changed my life. This is what keeps me pure. This is why I have nothing to do with pornography or adultery. I wonder, you know, this is what will keep any Christian from temptation. Get into this place. Get into this place. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Yeah. Since we know this, let's provoke each other to good works. What are those good works? Here we go. Here comes the church commercial. Are you ready? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do Christians have a weak idea about going to church? Because they don't realize that that's how God wants it in heaven. Yeah. I'll tell you what, if Jesus can walk into that holy place for you and I with his own blood, God says you can be in church and be there all the more. Amen. He's faithful. We can be faithful too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I know I'm going long, but these topics are just a little bit. Do I dare read you the following verses? Do I dare read you the next verse? Because here's the other side of it. Go to verse 26. Uh-oh. For if we sin willfully, key word willfully, the Bible is obviously very clear, knows that sometimes we do things against God, we don't even realize we're doing that. That's not what it's talking about here. It says making a choice to live in sin. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. God is not going to crucify Jesus again if we accept Christ and then turn back to our old life. Hello? I know. It's a tough verse right here. Verse 27. Uh-oh. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It's dangerous to come to the holiest of all. It's dangerous to receive the blood of Christ and then knowingly stay in sin. It is. It's very dangerous. Oh boy. Verse 28, look at this. He that despised Moses' law in the Old Testament died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh boy. This is New Testament stuff. In the Old Testament, died without mercy for disobeying. Now, here's the good news. God is not trying to control us with fear tonight. He's not. Even though these scriptures seem very scary. It's not a fear motivation. But he's warning us. It's a call to be warned that if we receive Christ and then knowingly, continually sin. Look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite the Spirit of grace. Wow. Notice if you're not careful, you can trod underfoot Jesus Christ, and if you're not careful, we can count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were once sanctified an unholy thing. Folks, and it says, if you've done that despite the Spirit of grace, be careful about what your definition of grace is. Because today, the definition of grace all of a sudden has been like, well, you're under grace. That means you can sin and do anything you want. No, the definition of Bible grace is that when your heart is captured by grace, you resist sin. You resist it. Wow. Of how much more sore punishment for those that trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. But folks, the good news is that the reverse truth, okay? Yes, it's dangerous to count the blood an unholy thing. But the reverse truth is true too. But what if you count the blood very holy? What if the blood of Christ is holy to you? How blessed can you be? What good can God do in your life when you're somebody that believes the blood is holy? See, the blood is holy, and we will determine that by how we choose to live. Yeah. Amen? If we know what Christ did, and then we keep choosing sin, listen, that's a very dangerous thing. But what if you keep choosing to obey? What if you keep choosing to be faithful? What if you keep choosing to believe that when you pray, you're in the presence of God? What happens if you choose to be faithful over and over and over and over again? Then the blood of Jesus is your best companion. Amen. Folks, that's my message. I'm sticking to it. I know it's a little different here tonight. I know I'm kind of just telling you what happened. But folks, it says, be partakers of the heavenly calling. Are you aware of what's happened in heaven for you? Are you aware that that place exists? Now think of this. Jesus walked down that long temple, that tabernacle in heaven. He saw whatever the glass or the crystal or the water feature there was. He walks into that first place. He sees those instruments, right? He ordains them for the work of the service. He sprinkles his blood upon them, and he walks through that second veil, and that second veil falls out of his way. He goes into the presence of God, his Father. God accepts his sacrifice. Jesus purges our conscience of sin. God then invites him to sit down and to represent his body at the right hand of God forever and ever. He is there listening when we pray. He is there to receive our supplications. He is there for us to bring his promises to him. He is there to undertake. He is there to hasten to perform his word. Amen. We have confidence that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. Listen, when you go in there with this knowledge, you will not be denied. But you got to know this. You got to think upon things above. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. We glorify you. Lord God, every time we pray, we can picture ourselves going in beyond that veil. That veil that the blood of Christ removed. Thank you, Lord God. Father, as we are before your throne of grace, which is the ultimate mercy seat. Father, if you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all. Father, you would never deny your promises. Father, we don't come in with a sense of guilt and shame. We don't come before you with a sense of unworthiness. Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we come boldly into the holiest of all, standing before you, confident in what that blood purchased for us. We're washed. We're cleansed. We have been made worthy. And Father, as we go into your presence and spend this time with you, Lord, as we go there and become more and more aware of what has been done for us in heaven, it's going to break off bondage and it's going to lift burdens. Father God, we thank you, Lord God. We don't ever have to be worried again. Lord, we can just come right now by faith and go before you and say, Father, every need is met. And now, Lord, what can I do to bring others to you? Father, we just praise you and worship you. Father, I can't say physically that I know what it looks like in there. But Father, we're there right now. Because that's what your word says, and we believe it. And Lord, we thank you. We can come here by faith. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord God. With all heads bowed, every eye closed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, you got a good look tonight at what the Bible says Jesus did for you. Yes, he went to that cross. Yes, the Bible then says that Jesus descended into hell and paid that price too. The Bible says in 3 days later, he rose again. And then eventually he went up and he walked into God's throne room on my behalf, on your behalf, and he presented his own blood to redeem you and I from our sins. And if you're here tonight, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you will believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He wants to wash you of your sins. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to bring you on into his presence. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to be saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to start this life with God. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. It's just a small step towards God. And when I see your hand, you'll hear me just say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then once I see that hand, I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, I know I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know God. I want to know his plan for my life. I want to have eternal life, be saved. Is there anybody else before we pray? I know sometimes people think the preacher's going to do something. No, I'm not. This isn't about me. This is about you and God. And I'm just trying to bring you to him. Anybody else? Well, we did have a hand. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this right along with us. Speak these words out of your mouth. See, what you're doing right now is you're acting on the word of God. And God will, of course, receive that and accept that. Pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Do you get some help here tonight? I'll tell you what, you know, that should absolutely be, you know, just a cornerstone of our faith that we should know and understand what took place in heaven for us. Amen. Father God, we just love you. We praise you tonight. Father, I just pray your hand of blessing upon each one that is here. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask you, we call upon you to speak to those around us, speak to every one of us, show us the souls that you would have us to reach for you. Father, we want to live a life that is full of your power so that we can bring others into the kingdom of God. And Father God, we're just going to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.